This morning we're going to look at, I've entitled it, In God We Trust. In God We Trust. I don't need to belabor the point this morning of our turning back to God and that we will not succeed any further as a nation or for very long, if we continue to turn away from Him. But I want to emphasize this morning of what the Bible clearly says about us and any nation that will turn to Christ and that will turn away from Christ. What are the consequences of both sides? Psalm 33, jump down if you will to verse 12. Verse 12, notice what it says. Blessed is the nation. Now notice, this is any nation. This is not just Israel. Blessed is any nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, and upon them that hope in His mercy. This morning we're going to look at this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And you think about this today, that there are really only two nations or two kingdoms or empires or whatever you want to call it in world history that ever had Jehovah God as their God. You have the nation of Israel and you have the United States. Now there are other nations and empires that would say that God is their God or was their God or whatever the case was. But you think about it, Great Britain for a time had God as their God, but they still held to the monarchy. They still held to a king and a queen and such. And the cry of the revolution was, there is no king but Jesus, right? We have no king but Jesus, or we have no God but God, the Jehovah God of the Bible. Now, as you and I parallel or follow this in world history, we find that the great nation of Israel was warned of their demise, that if they were to turn from God, what would happen? As we follow that in parallel, the United States along with Israel, my friends, we're getting into some dangerous territory. Because you find and see in the Scriptures what happened to the nation of Israel. What were the defining marks of the end time for Israel? Now I'm talking about the Old Testament Israel primarily. What were the marks? There were several. And I share them with you today. You already know where I'm going with this, I'm sure. But do you know one of the defining marks at the very end for the nation of Israel was homosexuality or sexual sins, right? You know your Bible. Do you know another one was that of self-righteousness, wasn't it? We're fine. We'll be good. Wicked King Ahab, what'd he say? Oh, we'll be fine. Are you the troubler of Israel? He points his sin-sick finger at Elijah. What's Elijah say? Not me. You and your fathers. You are the ones that have turned God's hand or taken God's hand off of us as a nation because of your wicked sins. And listen, I love our country and I know you do too. Some of you in here gave your lives, your careers for our country. And even further than that, some of you know and have family members, friends, and others that have literally given their lives for our freedom in battle. And I love our country. We're still the greatest country in the world. We are still the most powerful nation on planet Earth, but I'm very disappointed and I'm very ashamed of our government. I'm ashamed of what they are doing. It ought to make you sick, and I know it does, but it ought to make you sick of what took place within the last 2 weeks from the highest ranking officials, of what they are trying to push. I'm all for getting rid of student debt. Praise God for that. Okay. But I don't think that ought to be our focus right now. I'm all for bettering our society and helping the lower income people. Absolutely. And I'm all for that. But listen, we've gotten our eyes off of what's important. And we ought to come back and turn back. Why? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Whose God is the Lord. Now we follow that. I don't need to give all the history because I don't know all of it in detail, but you know the beginning of our nation. These men that stood up and said, we're not going to take that anymore. We want religious freedom and we want liberty. Well, who's going to be your king? Not you. We have no king but Jesus. You can't start a nation with just God at the helm, at the steering wheel. They say, yeah, watch us. And if you think about it, we are less than 300 years old. If you don't do any world history, no nation has gotten to our strength and power in less than 300 years. No nation in world history. They've tried. What has helped us? It's a miracle. This nation that came, it's a modern day miracle. We know why. Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In God we trust. That's still our motto. One, I believe it was President Reagan told the joke one time, but he said there was a man that died and got to heaven. And he was there and the angel was showing him around heaven. And he brought another man alongside. He said, now you two men follow me and I'll show you your new homes. Okay, where you're going to live. Now one of them was a pastor. And they started conversing with one another. And he said, well, what do you do? Or what did you do before you died? He said, I was a pastor for many, many years. Wow. He said, well, what did you do? He says, oh, I was a politician. He said, oh, okay. And they started, the angel showed him around and they came to this little hut. And he took the pastor by the hand and he said, pastor, here's your new place. They opened the door, looked inside. It was a little cot, little chair to the side, small little mini fridge, not much. He kind of looked around. Okay, hey, I'm glad to be here. Praise God, I'll take it, whatever. Oh, that's great. Okay, have a nice day. He took the politician by the hand and led him over and showed him a giant mansion, beautiful mansion. And it was glorious. It was beautiful. It was decked out, gold, silver, diamonds, diamond-studded front door. He opened the door. He said, these 15 people will be your servants for all of eternity. You can have anything you want. The politician shook and scratched his head for a minute. He said, now I'm a little confused. I don't mean to usurp my authority here, but that poor pastor that served the Lord all of his life, he got that little shack and I get this big mansion. He says, well, you got to understand how things work around here. We get pastors by the thousands in heaven. You're the first politician we've ever had. We want to make it special, right? I'm just kidding. I love our politicians. but I'm very disappointed in our government. I'm very disappointed in what they're doing, where they're going, and if he even knows where he is today. Okay, what is going on? Our motto is in God we trust, and I thank God for our country. I'm a proud American. I believe in patriotism. I believe in saluting and respecting our flags. I believe in obeying the law. I believe in respecting law enforcement. I believe in a strong defense is a deterrent to aggression and tyranny. I support our armed forces very strongly. I know you do. And whatever it is, our nation has its problems, but we are still the very best country in the world today. How many have traveled outside of our borders before? You've been to other countries. Oh, many of you have. One of the things that you realize very quickly is I can't wait to get back home. And it's as beautiful as Europe is and as glorious as Rome and Italy is, and if you've been to other places, you still realize and say, you know what? I still can't wait to get back home. I can't wait to get back within the borders of my country. Why? Because we understand we have a blessed nation. Our nation was founded by men and women who believed in God and accepted the Bible as God's revelation of Himself to mankind. We know that. Our laws today are based on God's law. This remained the foundation of our government until the very last generations. Now we're in trouble today. We're beginning to reap the fruit of those decisions. Galatians 6 and verse 7. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it again. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh. Of the flesh reap corruption. We see that today, don't we? All around us. We're seeing it. Our nation is no longer a nation of freedom. We have wicked men in high places. Now, we must remember, one, God is our God, and we must honor Him as God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. We forgot God. It's as simple as that, right? You remember Moses warned the people all the way back in Deuteronomy, before they even got into the promised land. What's he say? You're going to forget God. What did the people say? Not me. Not us, Moses. Not us, not us. We're on board with God now. We're ready to go. He says, no, you'll forget Him. And when you forget Him, He will reach His arm out in mercy and grace and compassion and try and draw you back. In fact, if you've read the prophets, both major and minor prophets recently, you understand what the theme is. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Habakkuk, Nahum, Malachi, Micah. They're all about pulling nation of Israel back to God. But what happened? They refused Him, rejected Him. Our nation is forgetting God. They're forgetting God. This week, I don't know if you saw some of it in the news, but there's been many protests and riots and other things in the streets of our nations, especially for this transgender, same-sex agenda they're pushing. And you saw it maybe, but one crowd was chanting, we're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your kids, or we're coming for your children. Did you see that? They're coming for the children. What do they want? Indoctrination. They want to indoctrinate our kids to follow this ideology, to follow what it is. Oh, and I don't want to get into all that we're doing today, this baby killing, this abortion, this other stuff, all that's happening today. Why? Simply because we do not honor God as our Lord. And judgment must begin where? At the house of God. That's what the Bible said. Judgment begins here. And if God's people are not praying, God's people are not seeking the Lord, God's people are not exalting the Savior in a wicked world and in front of ungodly people, it's not going to happen. I mean, it's shocking to people if you just bow your head at a table at a restaurant and pray, isn't it? The other day I did. I took my hat off and I prayed. I was sitting there and I prayed. We prayed. And it was a crowded restaurant. We had like four or five tables of some elderly folks around us, and they all just stared at us and just waited. And you didn't get up and kind of, how you doing today? You know, it's a shock to them, isn't it? It's a shock that you think about. We need to come back to where we started. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him, talking of Jesus Christ, for by Him were all things created in heaven and in earth that are visible and invisible, whether they're thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Truly. We know this. Oh, I must hasten. Let me move on. He is our Savior. He's our Savior. He gave us true liberty. Don't ever forget that. The blood of Christ gave you true liberty. And there are people that live in a free country today and enjoy all the benefits of America, but internally they're still in bondage. They have no Savior. They're still at the whim and control and the pull of that old chain of addiction, that old chain of a pornographic mind, that old chain of a wicked mindset. They're still at that. We follow the Savior. We have freedom. He's sovereign in the world. The Lord looketh from heaven, as we just read. He beholdeth all the sons of men. Verse 13, all the sons. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. You question, why, Lord, do we have the leadership we have? I don't know the answer to that. We know God's in control. We know He's sovereign. Maybe it's to get God's people back on their knees. Maybe it's to get God's people back to where we're supposed to be. You follow again the nation of Israel as our supreme example in Scripture as a nation. There was a great emphasis and a great push right at the end for revival. Right at the end. It failed and they went into captivity as God prophesied, as God told them it would. And then you have a little remnant come back and they try to rebuild the walls, don't they? Ezra, Nehemiah, all of that. Very sad, very, very sad. Jeremiah writes in his eloquent books, in the Song of Solomon and other places. Jeremiah wrote the Lamentations, and he writes and he says, what? Oh, that the the walls once were here, the freedom we once enjoyed, the power we once had, all of that, right? It's gone. It's gone. We see it. We see it. I must move on. Number three under this, we must return to righteous living. Not only do we make God our Lord again, and I know you folks know this, but it's a good reminder for us. We must return to righteous living. Righteousness exalteth a nation, Proverbs 14. But sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. It truly does. A righteous nation is exalted. It's lifted up. It's empowered. But sin is a reproach to any people. Any people. Any people group. You go to little countries today, little tribes in Africa today that consist of 40 people. If there's sin, it's a destructive little tribe. Nothing is prospering. It's just the truth. It's just the fact of life. Sin is a reproach to any people. But the righteous is exalted. Righteous. I read of a missionary story. He went to a little tribe down in little island in the Pacific. They had not seen an outside person for really ever. And this missionary came there and they were very hesitant to welcome him in, but they welcomed him in. And they finally eventually got to know him very well. And they're very sweet, sweet people. But they made mention in the leader of the tribe, the head man, he came to the missionary and he spoke to him privately through an interpreter. And he told him about the rules, the laws, the regulations with which they held in the tribe, having no Bible, and having not knowing God or Jesus. And the missionary, as he listened, knew they matched the biblical rules, commands, directives of the Bible. Exactly the same. They would not allow wife swapping. They would not allow incest. They would treat each other fairly. They would not steal from each other. They would not curse the God. They called it by another name. All of the things the Bible spoke of. Isn't that interesting? And he began to share with them and unfold to them what the Bible said. And amazingly, that tribe came to know Christ because of that. But that is true. Righteous living. Sin is a reproach to any people. You think about today. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's implying there's coming a day he won't be found. There's coming a day when this will all come to an abrupt end. As great as it is, and I'm so fearful for my kids, I'm so fearful, I know you are for your grandkids and the generation behind us. I'm fearful for them because of what's coming down the pipeline. What's coming? What's going to happen? Well, we know the Bible. We must understand this. If we know God and we know His character, He is unchanging. We know His attributes. We know His personality. He's unchanging. And how He is and how He works and how He deals with sin, we're very fearful because of the judgment that's coming. God is a just God. He's called that repeatedly in Scripture. Just means He executes justice. And any judge anywhere, especially in our country, that does not follow the rules of our nation will be taken off of the platform. Dereliction of duty, right? They'll get rid of them. Even mid-trial, they'll get rid of the judge. They're not following the rules. We understand that God is following what He gave us, and He will. Now, I'm being a little bit pessimistic about some stuff. Now let's look at some positives. We understand that God is still in control. God is still giving us opportunity. God is still working and working in a very special way to bring His people back to Him. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you probably know it very well. What's it say? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Wait. You don't want us to do anything, really? No, just pray. Humble ourselves, that's repentance, or repentive heart, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Their land. We must follow Him. We must seek Him. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing but to be cast out. If salt has no flavor, it's good for nothing. We must keep that in mind. We think about it. I have much here I wanted to say, but we know the Constitution. There was much disagreement in the early days. Benjamin Franklin in particular reminded them through the war that they had always prayed to God for his protection and help. The convention that came together for the Declaration of Independence, they adopted the practice of having prayer every morning before they began their deliberations. The Constitution began to take shape and agreement was reached. The Bible remained the main textbook for decades in our school system. Our nation prospered and grew and became great. Prosperity led, although, to apathy of men and women, and they decided not to seek God. But isn't that true? How many remember in school you used to stand for the flag? I remember that. Yeah. How many, even maybe further back, used to read the Bible in the schools? We don't do that anymore. Several of you have. And you think about it, that's where we once were. There was a time when we emphasized the Word of God today. And I say it very tongue-in-cheek, but I must be careful. We don't teach the Bible in our schools anymore. I mean, we added an extra bathroom. Not with a skirt lady and a man. They added another figure, didn't they? Just in case anybody didn't feel comfortable. I've seen them in restaurants before. Some, very few restaurants have them, but some do. And very scary. When you see a guy come out of that bathroom with a dress on, you're going, that is not good. And when you have kids, it's really not good. And you're not going to allow that. But it's true. It's true. We were driving yesterday in town. We took the journey into Albuquerque. And I know we prayed and Lord, please help us on our journey. And we were driving and there was a guy walking down the road. He was about 6'3", wearing a dress. I mean, they're all over the place. Now we pray for those people. We want to see them saved. We want to reach them with the gospel. But that's the sad state of affairs today. We're not teaching the Bible in our schools. We're not emphasizing Scripture at home. We're not teaching our children the ways of God. No, we're going the wrong direction. We see it throughout Scripture. I'm reminded of Solomon. Solomon rose to power because he humbled his heart before God. And he said, God said, what do you want? He says, Lord, I just want wisdom. I want understanding on how to lead such great people, this great people. I know not how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I don't even know how to tie my shoes, Lord. I don't know what to do. And God says, because you asked for that, not for everything else like every other king asked for, I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for. And boy, they prospered, didn't they? The mighty, mighty nation, at the height of their power, they were the wealthiest, most powerful nation on planet Earth during that time. The Bible says that every ruler, every politician came to Solomon and waited in line so they could meet with him for his wisdom. But we see what happened. He allowed the women in his life, which he never should have had, to come and take his heart away to where he even began to build temples and idol worship for these women. But then we see, well, he passed away, everything's fine and grand. Is that it? There were little eyes watching him, weren't there? Little eyes. And his son came to power. And they said, you're the next one in line for the throne. And he rises to power. And the old man, and he comes to the older men and said, what should I say to the people? They told him, well, if you love the people, take care of them. You watch over them. They'll be with you. They'll have your back. And then he goes and consults with who? His little compadres, his friends. Well, you go in there, go out and tell the people that you're the king. You got to tell them, you better do what I tell you to do or else. And they use some vulgar language and other things. And he goes out and he takes the counsel of those friends of his, don't they? Doesn't he? And he tells them, now y'all better listen to me now. I'm the king now. I'm in control. You better listen to what I say or else. And the Bible says that all the people turned on him. And he went, uh-oh. And he turned to his friends and said, what do I do now? And they go, well, they ran, tuck tail and run. And he looked to the old man and the old man said, told you. I told you. But I thought about that. That nation began to divide. We see the great division of the nation, which eventually led to their demise and then their destruction. Little eyes were watching. Little eyes were watching the adults. And as wicked as we see our society around us, there's still little eyes watching all of us, aren't there? There's still little eyes. They're watching us and saying, wonder what daddy's going to do. Wonder what mom will say. Wonder what grandpa's going to do. Wonder what they'll say about that. We need people to stand. Stand for what's right. And we trust in Christ. We call upon His name, our nation. We know that is destroying itself. Part of the reason we know is because we've lost our Savior. We must humble ourselves, he says. I have so many here. Humble ourselves, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. One of the marks of a Christian man and woman is our humility. The Lord set the example for us. Philippians 2, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a king. It doesn't say that, does it? What's it say? Took upon him the form of a servant and made himself in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, if that wasn't even enough, of being a humble, lowly carpenter's son, he became obedient unto death. And not just death. Notice what it says. Even the death of the cross, the worst way to die. That's what Jesus did. Humility. Humility was there. He came unto his own, John 1 says, and his own received him not. He came unto his own people, and the very person he created spit in his face. The very people that he loved and the reason he came to die for slapped him, belittled him, mocked him. The Bible says Jesus was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrow. Some have put in their depressive mindset. Sorrowful all the time. Jesus Christ's life on earth was a constant sorrow, was a constant pain, was constant. They constantly mocked him as a boy, claiming his mother was a whore because she birthed him out of wedlock. That's what they all thought, right? Well, Joseph's not your real daddy. Everybody knows what your mama did. He constantly dealt with that. He constantly was made fun of and mocked, and he got to be a teenager, even worse. And then as he walked those lonely, dusty roads and gathered together a couple of men with him that were half-hearted at best, he said, would you follow me? They said, sure, we'll follow you wherever you go. We'll follow you unto death. Only to be fallen asleep in the garden when he needed him the most. And then when he needed somebody to stand by him while he was being put on trial, there was nobody there. John was there, we believe, but everyone else. Where were these people? He was a man acquainted with grief. He did all of that for his nation. For his people. We must pray. We must seek God's face again. We must know what the Bible says. We must spend time in prayer and seeking Him. And I know you folks do that. But we must then last, let me put this, turn from our wicked ways. We began with foolish pride, lack of humility. I'm very disappointed in many of our people, and I said this before, but we've got a lot of people in Hollywood today that claim the name of Christ, and I'm thank God for that. We've got some musicians that are, to put it lightly, were part of a demonic band that came out recently and said, I've turned to Christ. But I get real leery when these people in Hollywood, the actors and the musicians, they claim the name of Christ, but they do nothing to disassociate themselves from that stuff. They're still in the band. They're still singing the same songs. One individual, I won't name names, but came out of very wicked, they're self-described as Satan's band. He wrote a book and other things about how he came to know Christ. He's still in the band, singing the same songs. And you scratch your head and go, well, you put two and two together, that ain't working out for me. We turn from our wicked ways. We turn. It's an action. Repentance. Some people don't understand this, but the word repent or repentance is an action-oriented word. It's not just mouth service. I repent, Lord. I repent of my sins. He says, no. Repentance is action-oriented. I want you to physically stop and turn around and go the other way. You understand today, we must turn from our wicked ways. We must begin by seeking His face. We study the Word. We learn His standards. We learn what's right. We learn what's wrong. This is from the very earliest days of our time in church. I was talking with somebody, I think it was Brother Fred, I think, back there, talking about Sunday school as a boy. And some of those things stick with you, don't they? You still remember your Sunday school teacher and her name or his name. Maybe not their name, but you remember something about them. You remember those days. You think about that. Listen, kids don't want to get up and come to church. Trust me. I know. I don't want to go to church. And by the way, I'm not being critical. We got some people. You know why they don't come to church anymore? Because their 12-year-old told them, I don't want to go to that church, it's boring. Oh, okay, honey. Well, guess what? You think they're in another church this morning? We don't go to your church, we're going to go to another church. No, they're sitting at home. Their child told them, well, I don't want to go to church. Okay. No, we need adults that say, I know you don't feel good, I know it's boring. You're going to come to church. And when they're grown up about 28 years old and their marriage is falling apart and their finances stink, and everything in life that happens, and everyone in here, you're shaking your heads because you know what life is. Do you think they're going to run to that TV show? You think you're going to run to that thing that comforted them? No, they're going to remember church. They're going to turn back to church. They're going to turn back to the things of God, Lord willing. Lord willing. Now think through this. We must come back to the house of God. We must turn from our wicked ways. Judgment begins at the house of God. We cleanse ourselves from the flesh. We yield, as we spoke of last week, yielding ourselves to the Spirit. Yield. It's a choice to rejoice. It's a choice to yield. Your spirit, your joy, your rejoicing is a choice. There's people in this room right now that are in physical pain. There's people right now that are not looking forward to this week because of what they have to deal with. But they still got a smile on their face. They're rejoicing. Why? Because they know the Lord. They know who He is. They understand it. We must yield. We must willingly turn back to Him. We must demonstrate God's love. We must give Jesus Christ His rightful place in our lives. One of the saddest things we read in Scripture is in Revelation. And that last church, you know it, church at Laodicea. He's standing at the door knocking to come in. Let me in. We must understand that God is a gentleman. Jesus Christ is a gentleman. He is not going to force His way into anybody's life. He will not force His way, as scary as this thought is, He will not force His way into our church. And we have churches today that are ministering and preaching and singing and worshiping while Jesus is outside knocking on the front door. We know that. That's inevitable. He is here if we will but ask Him. He's in your home as much as you want Him to be in your home. He is in our church as much as we want Him to be in our church. He is in your marriage as much as you want Him in your marriage. He is in your life and on your lips and in your heart as much as you want Him to be. One fellow asked me, Brother Tim, I have a problem with cussing. Man, I cuss. I just cuss, cuss, cuss. We all have been there. Sometimes they slip out for me personally. They slip out and I go, oh, but cuss. I said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you're watching, what you're listening to, what you're allowing in the heart, it's going to come out. Oh, fill your heart with the Scriptures and memorize the Bible. Let it fill your heart. Listen in the car. Turn that talk radio off and put the Bible on. At night, trying to fall asleep, watch, go through the reels or go through your phone. You know. Put the Bible on. Boy, you'll fall asleep fast. You'll fall asleep fast for me. I got that one app on my phone. By the way, the Bible app is free. You come on now. Get that on your phone. Get rid of that junk, that music you listen to. And I got the one guy, I think his name is Scorby. Remember him? He's got that real deep voice. And thus saith the Lord God. And about 3 minutes into it, I'm like, yeah. And the devil's going to wake you up. Does he wake you up? Start getting you all worried and fretful. Ooh, how are you going to finish that? Those finances aren't looking good. Ooh, man, your kids aren't doing too good. Did you see how disrespectful they were? Bad attitude, man. Oh, man, your marriage ain't doing it. All those things, you're going. As soon as he does, you turn that Bible on, he'll flee. He'll flee. James puts it very clearly. We come to God. We snuggle up against the Savior. We get behind Him. And it says the devil flees from us. What am I saying today? We're a nation that must come back to Him. We must give Jesus Christ His rightful place in our lives. We must then seek the souls of men and seek to win them to Christ. We have to do that. Our forefathers get such a bad rap. They do. Those founding fathers, They get such a bad rap. A lot of our textbooks in our public schools, they don't do them any justice. They talk about how bigoted they were and slave traders they were and how they did all these bad things. That's not true. These were godly men that stood up and put their lives on the line, didn't they? Godly men that loved the Bible and exalted the Word of God. They truly did. And they stood and said, we're going to create, Lord willing, by God's grace, a nation for His name. They had no idea. Can you imagine? They see us today, and I know they do, see us today and what it has prospered. You take little 13 little colonies. Well, if we could have a little group of people that love the Lord and serve, they'd never imagine it'd grow to this size. But that's what happens when we put God at the helm. We put God in charge. And I got a little church here on the backside of nowhere, on the backside of a mountain, out on this corner. You got to drive about 5 miles from the highway just to get out here. Nobody hardly knows we're over here. But I'll tell you what, people know the Holy Spirit's here when they walk in the door. I hope they do. What kind of music program you got? Well, we're working on it. Well, how's the preaching? Well, what kind of kids program you got? We got candy. No, we're working all on it. But I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit's there. I'd rather come to a church like this where I know the Bible's going to be preached. I'd rather come to a church like this where, although it ain't very good and it's not very shiny and it ain't very glittering, we don't got a lot. But I'll tell you what, I thank God that we've got a Bible here that we preach and we teach and we don't deviate from. And I'd rather come to a little church like this that knows the Bible, preaches the Word, and prays for the Holy Spirit's power than a great and grand church over here where they watch a TV screen of a pastor that's in another town. That's not church. Whatever you think of that, that's not church. That ought to be a pastor standing behind a pulpit, according to the Scriptures. There ought to be a church here that loves the Lord and humbles ourselves and seeks God's face and turns from our wicked ways. And you may be hindering the Holy Spirit in our church. I hope you're not. And you ought to pray for this man, this pastor. Dear God, help him not to hinder the Holy Spirit in this church, because it's very real. It's very possible. I want our church and our nation to come back to God. Now, we know things will get worse and worse according to the Bible, but as children of God, we're excited because we know the end result. We're going to get to be with Jesus real soon. We're going to go ahead and go home. Let's go on to the house now. We get to go home. We get to be with the Lord. And we do all we can to see our children saved and our grandchildren. We do all we can to see our friends and family saved around us, and that's our goal, because we want them to be with us as well. But my friends, don't get attached to this world. I hope you don't got roots in this world. I hope you didn't stake down your tent in this world. Just be a pilgrim. Be a pilgrim. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You ought not feel at home in this world. Are you at a place at work? Good. Are you at a place with your family? It's awkward at family gathering. Good. Not purposely, but good. Why? Because you're standing for Christ. There's something different about you. Good. Our nation sticks out and is put on a pedestal because of this very thing. Because our God, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it amazes me that our borders are constantly flooded with people wanting to get into this nation, because of the freedom we have. Freedom only comes from Jesus Christ. Liberty only comes from Him. And I must stop there this morning. I thank you for listening. Pray for our nation. Pray for our nation. I'm going to ask, if you will, please, to stand with me. Stand with me. Can I ask you folks, there's not very many of us here today, would you all mind coming and bowing here at the altar with me? Would you do that, please, if you're able to? If you're not able to, if you're have a bad back or something, please. But if you would bow at the altar, we're going to have to bow on the front chairs here as well. Would you mind doing that? I really do appreciate you doing that. I want to pray just for a few minutes collectively as a church for our nation, because we do need it. Would you mind doing that? And please, if you're not able to bow, please sit however you would like to do it. But if you can, at the altar on this front chairs. Yes, this is wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you. I do appreciate y'all. And let us go to the Lord in prayer. Can we, please? Our Father God, we come before you this morning. These people coming forward is evident of their hearts, Lord. They're humbled. We're here not because, Lord, of any pride. We're seeking you. Would a little church out here make a difference like this? Would our prayers make any difference? Yes, it would, according to the Scriptures. We're your people today, Lord, your children that are bowing ourselves before you. We're seeking you. We're asking you, Lord, for your work of grace on our nation, in our homes, and in our own hearts especially. Although we see our nation going another direction, Lord, help us as your people to remain steadfast, to remain true, to seek your face like we should. And oh God, we ask that you would work in a mighty way, not only in our church, but as we say today, our nation. Do your work in this place, please. And Lord, when we stand before you at the judgment, we cannot be accused of not praying. We cannot be accused of not seeking you for the welfare of this great nation. We will come back, and Lord willing, you'll show us a picture of this very minute, this very second we're praying together. And we can say, Lord, we did. We prayed. We sought you. Lord, would you please work? Guide us, please, as a nation. Lift us up. Direct us for your use, for your glory. Thank you for our nation, Lord. We praise you for the liberty with which we have. But none of it's possible without you. In Jesus' precious holy name, we pray these things. And amen.